I'm always excited to see the day, always excited to be at another worship service. Not necessarily always excited to get up and preach, but that's another story. That's a personal thing. But I'm excited even for the call of God on my life and where we are. And it's funny, when you're in the worship service, you get a chance to experience and worship. You get a chance to see your brothers and sisters in worship. And you get a chance to hear people worshiping. And I like that. I love that. I love it when people have their hands up and they're worshiping God. I love it when they're singing. I almost turned around the gym and said, well, I might recruit Jim to come be part of the worship team, because I heard you, sir. I heard you. A couple little tweaks here and there, we might get you up here. Okay, that's a tweak. But like the psalmist said, the one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that one thing will I seek for, and that's to dwell in his house and inquire in his temple and to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's one thing to see people in worship and to see the beauty of God resting on his people. So I encourage you, don't be bashful. If you feel like you need to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you want to sing, sing. If you want to move like Melissa does, if you can move like Melissa does, feel free, because in that we get a chance to see the beauty of the Lord. No one requires us all to worship the same way. And that's the beautiful part about it. Some of us will rock on beat. Some of us will rock off beat. It doesn't matter to God. Some of us will sing on key, and many of us will sing off key. It doesn't matter to God. But as long as we give him our very best praise, that's what matters. So I just wanted to encourage you in that. Week number two, go, the Great Commission. Last week, just a quick recap. Last week we talked about the ultimate authority. We recognize all throughout Scripture, both old and new, that Jesus has all authority. He makes the declaration that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And as we went back through Genesis and made our way even to Revelation, we began to understand how far-reaching Jesus' authority is. And oftentimes, even in last week when I was preaching, I kept referring to him as Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I had to remember the authority has been given to the Son of God. The Son of God in the incarnate was now in the earth and in the human person of Jesus. And so when he makes this declaration, it's easy for us to forget that he was there at the beginning. And matter of fact, with all the creation, he played a great part in it. And so we see his authority in everything. We see it in the creation. We see it in how he commanded diseases to come out of people. We see it in his command over Satan. I didn't talk about this last week, but when the young man was possessed and the young man was brought to Jesus, Satan, those demons, begged Jesus don't cast us out. Don't get rid of us. Just allow us to go into the swine over here. Even Satan understands the authority of the Son of God. In all of what we talked about last week, we saw the authority of the Son of God, even in death. We talked about, well, we didn't talk about, but you can tell when he raised Lazarus from the dead, or the widow who lost her son and the funeral procession that was going on, and how Jesus just touched the bier or the coffin. And when he did that, the boy got up. We see his authority over death even in his own resurrection. And more importantly, we gain a confidence in Jesus' authority in our salvation, where we were all sentenced. We were all guilty and all sentenced to hell from birth, all because our great-great-great-not-so-great-granddaddy was disobedient to him. But we see the authority that rests in Christ to save us from the consequences of our sins. And so now we move to the next part of the scripture passage, and we will see what that authority gains us. In Matthew chapter 28, again verses 16 through 20, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" We want to focus on the first part of 19, where he simply says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Now, in a few minutes here, we're going to talk about what that means. And in the couple weeks to come after this, to follow after this, we will talk about what it means to actually make disciples. We will define that. We will stretch that out so that we understand what disciple making, or the process of disciple making, looks like. But today, I want to focus on the command itself. If you have your passport with you, you can turn to week 2 if you're not already there. We've talked about the scripture focus for today, which is Matthew 28, verse 19, the first part of 19. The aim for this week is to feel spiritually alive while embracing the command to become active in a direct way. The next one is to grow in wonder at the privilege of partnership. To grow in wonder at the privilege of partnership. To understand, the next one down, to understand what it takes to make disciples, and what did all nations mean, both then and now. The main point is there must be an intentional response to Jesus' call to make disciples, not converts, but disciples of all people, regardless of race, social, and economic backgrounds. And the goal for this week is to encourage us to be intentional and global in making disciples out of obedience and in response to Jesus' command. So the first thing again, it's a command, not a suggestion. The next point, it will require action, intentionality, commitment, and sacrifice. Because building the church, and I'm not sure how many of you all recognize this point for real, but building the church is not going to happen accidentally. And then the next point down, we are not merely called to bear witness and to convert people to faith, but to make disciples. See, it's real easy for us to talk to people. Well, I should say, it's real easy for us to go out and try to compel people to come to church. It's easy to go out and hand out a flyer. It's easy to go out and to try to get people to come and to convert to Christianity. But the hard work is walking alongside them, so that they grow in their faith. And this is what we're called to do. Not called to pass out flyers, not called to just introduce Christ, but we're called to walk people through this journey. And then all nations, cultures, races, social, economic backgrounds are our target. Real quickly, when I got ready to launch Crosswalk Christian Church, I went to school for marketing, and I sat down with another gentleman, friend of mine, who went to school for marketing as well, and we started talking about what are the things, and he's a pastor as well, and we're like, what are the things we need to consider? What do we need to think about as we get ready to go out? And he asked me this question. He said, and I understood it. He said, what is your target audience? And as if I had never heard that phrase before, I said, what do you mean? And he said, who are you trying to reach? What is your target audience? And I said, everybody, anybody. And he said, that sounds good, but that doesn't work. That's not practical. He said, you have to figure out, is your church going to be a young church? If so, you got to go after young people. If you're going to go after people who are musically driven and prone to worship, you go after them. If you want to be a Bible teaching church, then you go after people that are primarily focused on just reading the scriptures and learning the scriptures, so forth and so on, and people that are not concerned about all the other things. And I said, yeah, but I'm trying to reach everybody. And he says, yeah, but that's not practical. And it was at that moment that, you know, we respectfully disagreed. We're still boys to this day. And I kept wondering, why is it that we have to recreate the wheel? Why do we have to turn around and tell God how and who and when and where we are to do his business, when he has already clearly told us what we need to do, how we need to do it, and who it benefits? When he told us to go and make disciples, he said, of all nations. He didn't specify who those nations would be, who those people would be. He didn't specify who, what groups or what people or what your focus is going to be, or in the marketing sense, what your niche is going to be. Some people say niche, it's niche. What is that? But in here, there's no classifications. The next point down says putting it into practice. And I hope you've realized this right now, if you have read this, if you're looking at it, that this is not step by step and things that you got to do this week, but these are things to put on your mind so that you can start to begin practicing or figuring out how you're going to practice this command of going and making disciples. It says, do you know someone who needs to hear the gospel that you can begin praying for? Now, again, like I said last week, not asking everybody to go out and get five people and share the gospel. Do you know somebody that you need to share the gospel with or would like to share the gospel with that you could begin praying for? Do you know how to articulate the gospel in clear and simple terms? Again, another marketing thing is we were always taught to have what's called an elevator presentation, right? You need to be able to articulate whatever your product or service is between floors. If you see somebody, you get on the elevator, and we were always taught, if you get on the elevator and you get on the floor number one and that person pushes floor number two, that's not your person. But if you get on the elevator and the next person pushes three, or four, or somebody presses two, but the other people press two or three, that's your target audience right there. But can you articulate in clear and simple terms, in that short period of time, the wonderful, beautiful message of the gospel, of God's grace and mercy, and more importantly, love toward his creation, his fallen creation? The next point down, it says, do you consider yourself to be a disciple? It says, one who is on a journey of learning and transformation to become more like Christ. A disciple is not just simply a follower, but it's a person who is constantly learning, constantly growing, constantly allowing for the Creator to mold and to make them. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have gotten there. I remember, and I'm glad, I'm probably saying it in second service anyway. I was going to say, I'm glad Candace is not here because I'll get in trouble for saying this. But, I mean, what have I not gotten in trouble for? I went to a church service. This is years and years and years ago. And this guy got up in the pulpit. I shouldn't call him a guy. This preacher got up in the pulpit. And he said, Paul had it wrong. And as soon as he said that, I knew he had already messed up. He said, Paul had it wrong. I have obtained. I am perfect. And I was like, here we go. But we haven't. We haven't obtained. We're not perfect. We're not there. We are constantly being molded and remolded and remolded. God is constantly shaping us and making us and weeding out all of the marred and sinful and messed up places in our life. And we are a work in action. So we're constantly on this journey of learning about Jesus and being transformed into his image. That's what a disciple is. So the question becomes, you look back and say, am I really a disciple or am I just coming to church? Now, if you are a disciple, are you ready to duplicate yourself? Are you ready to put yourself on the copier machine and make copies of yourself? The next point down is, what does going look like for you? What does going look like for you? Our prayer focus, I'll give you that first line, says, ask the Holy Spirit to open up opportunities for you to share the gospel and to provide you with the boldness and the wisdom as you share. And the reason why we put it like that, is phrased like that, is because you have to know how to share the gospel with different individuals. I'm not going to go into this now, but maybe in the next week or so, we'll talk about, I may talk about it a little bit today later on, but in reaching other nations, reaching people that don't look like us, that don't look like you, how do you do that? It requires boldness. It also requires wisdom. It requires understanding of those different cultures and those different situations, whether it be economic or social or whatever, understanding those situations, but being bold enough to learn it, courageous enough to learn it, and bold enough to go ahead and to go out and to witness and to share and to make disciples, even of those different groups. So those are our focuses for today as we go through today's message. So the question becomes, has anyone ever asked, or are you still wondering, what your purpose in life is? Because there's a lot of people, I've gotten phone calls as long as I can remember, of people trying to figure out what their purpose is. What's their purpose in life? Why am I here? What is God intending to do through me? And oftentimes we try to find those purposes in our skill set. Or we try to find it in our passion. Or we try to find it in our hobbies. Or we try to find it in our abilities or in our education. And we try to narrow it down and we try to look at all the different things or our experiences maybe. And we try to narrow down and say, this is my purpose, or this is my purpose, and that's my purpose. And sometimes our purpose changes from year to year because our interest changes from year to year. Our people, our friends groups changes from year to year, so forth and so on. But God has given us a purpose. In the beginning, he told us that we would have dominion over the earth, over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beasts on the field. And again, I'm so glad I got that right. Because I've been putting fish on the land and birds in the water for a long time. But he's given us dominion over that. And we do have dominion. We just haven't done a good job with it. Which is why we have global warming and so forth and so on, and all these other different things happening. We just have not done a good job of managing what God gave us to manage. So we have purpose. And even in this scripture passage, we are being reassigned within our purpose to go and make disciples. We have purpose. I'm reminded of twin brothers. You may have heard of them. You may have seen them. You may have read their book, The Benham Brothers. Two twins. They're very successful in business right now. Both of them were baseball players. They were fairly good. And to my understanding, I think both of them, or one of them at least, made it to double-A ball and maybe had a cup of coffee at triple-A. But baseball wasn't working out for them. And so one of the brothers exited the game before the other. And while he's doing that, he's trying to find work. But he doesn't want to get into anything super serious because his goal is baseball. He was feeling, even though he's a believer, he's like, that's my purpose. God is going to give me a platform, right, through baseball so that I can stand in front of the crowds and I can proclaim his word and I can proclaim who he is. And sometimes we get that opportunity. I look at people like Tommy Edman and his walk-up song. Has anybody gone to a Cardinal game yet this year? All right. Those are true believers, whoever raised their hands. The rest of y'all are still in, y'all still working on it. All right. Tommy Edman's song, Hail the Lion of Judah, right? I think that's the name of the song or whatever. But you can hear that every time he comes to the plate, you hear that song. Hail the Lion of Judah. And it's like, what a platform, right? Paul Goldschmidt, when he comes up to the plate, he has a Christian song playing, blaring out. What a testimony. And so the Benham brothers were thinking, this is going to be my platform. This is going to be a place for me to do this. And while he was in, so he took a job as a custodian at a school, a temporary type of thing. And while he was pushing the broom, holding a different piece of wood, the Lord spoke to him and told him, this is where I want you to be. So he, like me, had an argument with God. No, sir. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be on a diamond with a different piece of wood hitting a ball. And God was like, no, this is where I want you to be. In their book, Whatever the Cost, they explain their journey from what they thought was their purpose or what they thought their design was to what God's design for them actually was. And they found out that God, through his scriptures, has already given them purpose, has already given them a design. And what we have to do as believers is stop looking past scripture, looking for purpose, looking for something that gives us a sense of pride, and start looking into the Word of God, because he has shown us what he desires of us and what our purpose is. The sermon today, the reason why you are here. Debbie, one of those days, Wednesday, Friday, somewhere along there, I think it was Friday, she asked me, she said, I'm getting ready to type up some things or whatever. She said, what's the title of your sermon? I said, I'll tell you in a little bit. Because I was still trying to figure out if I was going to do, why are you here? Or what are you doing here? And both of those didn't resonate with me. And then all of a sudden it came to me, the reason why you are here. See, the reason why you are here is not because you found a great group of people to hang out with on Sunday morning. The reason why you are here is not because this is a great air-conditioned building, right? The reason why you are here is this is not a stop place for you before you go to brunch. Your reason for being here is not, as much as I like you guys, the worship team, is not the worship team. It's not Mark, it's not Jim, it might be me, but it's not them, for sure. Right? It's not us. It's not us on the stage. We're not here. We are not motivational speakers, right? We're not here to juice you up and get you ready for the week. You are not here for that. You are here because God rescued you out of your sin. You, especially you, and me. Jim turned around like, who is he pointing at? All of us were in our sin and on our way to hell. And God rescued us, dusted us off, cleaned us up, gave us purpose, and said, I desire to use you. And then through his Holy Spirit, he beckons us to come from one Sunday to the next, from one community group to the next, from one class to the next, so that he can mold us and make us, so that he can use us effectively to win this world and turn it around. All of us have been in that position, and all of us needed to be changed. David, Psalm 51, tells God in his prayer, he says, remember, I was born like this. I was created in this thing like this. He says, but you have the ability to change me. He then goes on to say, if you would just purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean. If you wash me, I'll be white as snow. When we talked about purging with hyssop, hyssop is this hard, prickly type branch, but it's also an herb. And if you take it and you put it into your tea, it acts as a cleansing agent. And it cleanses you from the inside out, which is the purge, to come from the inside out, to clean inside out, to purge. And then he said, if you wash me, I'll be white as snow. David then goes on to say, if you do those things, then I'll be in a position to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. David recognized that he needed to be changed and transformed, and discipled, so that he could become what God needed him to be. You're here, I'm here, for that very reason. Now, we're here to make up the church. The church is the agency for which God is going to exact his will in the earth, his plan and his will in the earth. And as a church, remember the entity that Jesus himself said, I will build. As a church, we have a primary focus. So listen to this. Any organization, institution, or business justifies its existence only insofar as it carries out the purpose for which it was founded. So we don't come here for social purposes. We don't come here as a club. We don't come here just to mix and mingle. We don't come here just so that we could tell everybody else, I go to a church. This ecclesia, this community of believers, this group of followers, we come together so that we can exact a very specific purpose. The church's design is to go out and to compel people to come in and to then walk with them in their journey so that they can become more like Christ. So that they can experience the joy of being able to go and receive a reward when they really deserve a sentence that's connected to their sin. Walk into a grocery store, there might be an aisle that has about 14 or maybe 15 bottles of oil, car oil on it, right? Engine oil. When you walk into a grocery store, you want bread, milk, produce, cereal, soda chips, right? You want all of those things. You don't walk into a grocery store looking for brake fluid. You don't walk into a grocery store looking for anything other than what the grocery store is intended to do. You don't go to a university, right? an institution that houses many colleges, right? One place where you can get a diverse education. You don't go there trying to to pay your traffic tickets. For those of you all that drive like Mark, put your foot on the top. You don't go there. You don't go to the university. You don't go to the university to learn how to swim. You don't go to the university to do anything other than to get an education in one of the very many diverse colleges of knowledge that they offer. So the church, even in itself, has a very specific design and agenda. And we have to make sure that we stay to it. So any organization or institution or business justifies its existence as long as it accomplishes the purpose for which it is intended. This is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. So what is the main purpose of the church? And what is the church here for? Winning people to Christ and making disciples is the reason why Jesus in chapter 9 of Matthew reminded the disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers were few. He then urged them to pray to God that of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the vineyard. Now watch this. He didn't ask them to pray that God would send more people to do the harvesting. He just prayed and said, just pray and ask him that he send the laborers into the harvest. And then when you roll over, when you get done reading that and you go into chapter 10, then you find out who the laborers were. It was the people he was talking to. They had to pray so that their mindset, so that God could fix their mindset, so that they could go out and do the work. See, we're here so that we can pray and read scripture and commune with each other and learn from each other and grow with each other and disciple each other, so that as we get ready to go out these doors back to our job on Monday morning, we're in a position to pray for our coworkers. I know that most of you will pray for your supervisors already. I get that part. But you're in a position now to pray a different kind of prayer. And you're in a position now to share the gospel with them. Danielle Blackwell, who was up here singing earlier, her mother-in-law, Terrence Blackwell's mother, used to talk about all the time when she worked for Ameren, how people would come by her cubicle every day, needing prayer, needing counseling, needing something. And she would say it was just crazy because she felt like she couldn't get her work done because people kept coming by her cubicle every day, all day long. And I kept telling her, I said, well, you're at a job, but your real work was being done. We may have a job that puts food on our table and clothes on our back and a car to drive and a house and all that other kind of stuff, but there's a real job, a real purpose for us in that particular building or with that group of people. And it's not just what your job description is. I mean, that's all well and fine, but God has placed you there because you can communicate with that group of people effectively if you allow him to work through you. And so we come here to be built up, to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be shown a more effective way to do it. And so that we can understand that we are the laborers that God is sending forth into the vineyard. It is the same reason that Jesus gave an earlier directive in that same chapter 10 that Jesus told his disciples, that Jesus told them to go out and to spread the good news to the Israelites. In that particular chapter, Jesus told them, don't share this with any Gentiles. Don't go to all the nations. Don't go to all the world. I just need you to share this just with a select few people. And what he was doing, he was getting them ready. Even as he explained to so many different people, And to the woman who brought, the Syrophoenician woman, he explained, don't you understand that what I have is for the household of faith, is for the Israel, is for Israel, and I can't give it to everybody yet. And so Jesus had already begun to give them instructions to go out. It is the same reason that Jesus told the disciples that after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you will have the ability or the power, the authority, the ability to do work, to do the work of the church, and to bring hope to every nation in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When Jesus talks about going and making disciples, he is not just sending us out to do something. He himself is already active in this. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus himself talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he begins to talk with her to the point where she herself has changed. She converts and she now goes out and she wins an entire village to come and to see this man. Jesus, when he first walks up to her, she says, when he asks her for something to drink, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? We already see that there's a difference now. There's a racial issue. And Jesus had her to understand, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for something to drink. He didn't allow for the region you come from, or the ethnicity, or your socioeconomic background, or the color of your skin, to deter him from bringing you to himself. In another portion of scripture, in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip, who is in Caesarea Philippi, other upper part of Samaria, and we see how he is over, if you will, a branch of churches, and Philip is called from those branches of church, the branch of churches, to go south. The Holy Spirit says, I need you to go south. Now, if Philip was like us, we'd have been like, okay, I need an itinerary. I need my plane tickets emailed to me. I need you to tell me where am I staying, you know, all these different things. How much am I getting paid? All those different things, right? We need to have all that stuff left up before I walk out the front door. But Philip was told to go south, and he dropped everything and did just that. He gets down to Jerusalem, and he encounters an Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer for Candace, not my wife Candace, but the queen of Ethiopia. That is the name for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. So when you see Candace later, just say, hi, your highness. No, you can do that too. Don't worry, I won't be in that much trouble. He encounters this eunuch, and this eunuch has just come from worship. And while he's coming from worship, he is in his chariot, and he is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And while he is reading it, Philip is now walking alongside or running or something to that effect alongside the chariot, and he hears him reading this passage. I guess by this time they have miniature scrolls or something, I'm not sure, but whatever it is, he's reading this passage, and Philip overhears him, and watch this, discernment comes. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Discernment comes. He's listening to him read this passage, and he asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Obviously he didn't, because Philip could pick up on that. And he says, how can I unless some man or someone helps me to understand? And so Philip then gets into the chariot with this eunuch and begins to break down Isaiah 53. For surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. His lamb is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, and so forth and so on. And he explains this to him. And in this short period of time, this eunuch is overcome with peace and hope and understanding. And Philip must have said a few more things, because there's nothing in that passage about baptism. And they come alongside water, and the eunuch looks at Philip and says, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I imagine Philip said, "Nothing. Let's do it." And he gets out and he baptizes him. And once he baptizes him, the Bible says the Spirit caught Philip up and carried him on. In that short period of time, we see Jesus' directive unfold. Now for us, will it happen that fast? Probably not. But we can see just in that short period of time what it looks like to go, what it looks like to make disciples, and what it looks like to make disciples of all nations. Here it is, a man who's Ethiopian from the Black Lands. Now the Black Lands is not because he was dark complected. That's the color of the soil. And Ethiopia is below Egypt. And this man has traveled all the way up to Jerusalem to worship, and comes in contact with Christ through Philip. And in that instance, he gets in the chariot. He helps him to understand Scripture. He brings him to the point of baptism. And this Ethiopian eunuch now becomes a disciple of Christ. Philip's story is what Christ is asking us to do. When he says, "Go therefore," or "therefore go." And the "therefore," you all understand, the "therefore" is the thing. It points back to his authority. Because of my authority, now I'm sending you out. Because I have the authority to create all these things and raise people from the dead, and give the sight, give sight to the blind, and cause people who have never walked before to jump up and leap and walk and run. Because I have that kind of power, that kind of authority, and I can save you from the consequences of your sin. Because of that authority, now I'm sending you out to go and make people who want my love, who want my grace, who want my mercy, who want me as their Savior, as their Lord. And he says, "I need you to go and make them." But not just of the people that you are used to, of all nations, of people that don't look like you, of people that don't talk like you, people that don't have your same upbringing, your same experience, people that don't share your same political views. Ouch. Sorry. Felt a nerve. I need you to go and I need you to go out and I need you to share this with Cubs fans. No. Now you understand, right? But he's calling us to not just sit in a church and soak up the air conditioning and shake hands with each other and drink coffee in the lobby and talk about how our weeks went and come to Bible study with each other and go and do some action projects here and there and things of that nature. He's calling us to go to go deeper and to do greater things. He's calling us to learn about him, right? He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light." And he wants us to now take his scripture, take his word, and begin to eat it and hide the words in our hearts. And so that whenever we speak, right, about apologetics, whenever we speak, we're ready to answer people. We're ready to share the gospel. We're ready to explain who God is and to defend the faith. But that requires some work on our part. That requires some commitment on our part. That requires some dedication on our part. That requires that we let go of some things in order to make some other things happen. A lot of people will say, you know, I was listening to comedian Stephen Wright the other day, and he was saying something, for those of y'all that know him, and he was saying something about, he said, what's this thing about 24-hour baking? 24-hour banking. He said, nobody has time for that. But that's our attitude, right? I'm so busy, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to volunteer at the church. I don't have time to go and learn more. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to really dive into my scriptures. I like what Kathleen Allen said the other day, that she got her first study Bible in 2019, and then she comes to a community group and she opens up and she shares and whatever when you would never share before. Why do we not have the time to open the Bible and to read it and to pray and ask God, help me to understand it and then help me to apply it to my life and then help me to share this with the next person? If you're like me, you'll read the scriptures and then you'll be standing in line at the DMV and somebody will say something to you, and guess what? It will line up with what you just read and you feel now compelled to share this with them. Well, you know, I was reading the Bible earlier and it said... We're a church, and we have directives, and there's a reason for us coming together. There's purpose in us. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to ask anybody for it. You don't have to read all these self-help books and how-to books trying to figure out what your purpose is and what you're going to do to make it big and all that. God has already designed all of that. He just needs you to follow His directive. He wants you to go. He wants you to make disciples. And He wants you to make disciples of all nations. As we close, four stages that we see take place in the disciple-making process. And we'll talk more about these in the weeks to come. And the first part is that they come to know the reality of who He is, He being Jesus. That they come to know the reality of who He is. Number two is that they learn about His kingdom agenda and become a follower of His commandments. And the kingdom agenda is real simple. It's just the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of our life. Very plainly put, it is the Bible being put to use, or the Bible coming to life in every area of our life. It's the Bible personified. It's what does the Bible say about my finances? What does the Bible say about my marriage? What does the Bible say about parenting? What does the Bible say about how I conduct business on my job, how I go about my career? What does the Bible say about me being a friend in my neighborhood? What does the Bible say about me being a fellow co-churcher? I don't know what they call those nowadays, but what does the Bible say about me being a leader? It is allowing for the Word of God to come to life in every area of your life and following His commands in so doing. Number three, they come to love and depend on Him more and more. We become less infatuated with this whole idea of being independent. We become, well, our sight line changes because now I want to be more dependent upon God. I'm now praying before I make decisions. I'm not going to ask the men in here who are married, how many of you all pray before you make decisions? How many of you all consider God's word or consider God's plan before you make decisions? I know you consider your wife's thoughts before you make decisions. I know you consider where your family is or your kids or whatever, but how many of us think about will this please God or displease God? We come to love and depend on Him more and more. And then number four, we garner a desire to become His ambassadors and carry out His agenda in the earth. When we come to understand His authority, that is ultimate, His ultimate authority, and that in that He's now telling us to go and to make disciples. Again, we'll talk about what it looks like to actually make disciples as we come up, as we go forward. But now He's telling us to go, which means we have purpose. We have a plan. We have a directive. We don't ever have to wonder, what am I doing? Am I doing the right things? Am I effective? If we go and we do it the way He's commanding us to do, then we ultimately will be. As we close out, in order, the first part of becoming a disciple is one must yield their life to Christ. You can't just come here for form or fashion and think that you're just going to plug in. There are a lot of people that feel like if they just fill out the comment card and put it in the slot that I'm home free. I'm on my way to heaven. Put my ticket in the slot, right? It doesn't quite work like that. What it requires now for us to understand that God really loved us to the point where He was willing to pay the price for our salvation with the life of His Son. And in so doing, He now frees us from the consequences of our sin, but He gives us the reward of heaven. That's very, very basic, very simply put. And if you're here today and you have not yielded your life to Christ, the Bible just simply says if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the Savior, if you believe that in your heart and you're willing to confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. And if you're here today and you have not received Jesus in your heart, He wants you. He's got His arms wrapped around you. It's like the Apostle Paul, I must apprehend that by which I am also apprehended. Apostle Paul was saying that Christ already has His arms wrapped around me. I just need to turn around and apprehend Him. He's calling for you. So real quickly, I'm going to pray. And if you're in this room and you have not received Christ and you want to do so, we will have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you can stand, you can raise your hand, you can come see me after service, or Mark or Jim after service, and we would be glad to start you on your journey. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you have not received Christ as your Savior and you want to receive Him as your Savior here today, right here and now, just raise your hand or stand with me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for the day. Grateful for this opportunity to come and worship You. Grateful for the word that comes out on today in this sermon series. And God, we are thankful for our own salvation. Thankful that You called us one day out of our sin. And we're grateful, God, that You have given us another opportunity to get it right. Another opportunity, God, to align ourselves with You, to have a right fellowship with You. And we're grateful, God, that You have placed us in the midst of loving believers who will be willing to walk alongside us in our journey, to lovingly correct us when we're wrong, but to celebrate us also when we get it right. And so, God, we're thankful for this group of believers. And we pray, God, that as we continue to move forward, that You reveal Yourself even the more to us, that You would show us, God, and give us even clearer specifics as to how we make disciples, as to how we get that work done. What is the commitment that I need to make? What is the level of dedication You are requiring of me? And then help me to understand where my authority, where my power comes from, and to rest in it. I'm asking You, Holy Spirit, to give us increased boldness and a real sense of wisdom as we begin to share the hope of Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy that's wrapped in the message of the cross. And to increase our openness to engage with new people who may not look like us, who may come from different backgrounds or different cultures, to help us define our role in this disciple-making process. and to help us lean on the strength and the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, as we step out on faith to exact this command to go and make disciples. Now, God, we ask that you would just be with us as we leave this place, and that you would continue to open our hearts to the meaning of this word, this message. And then, God, just bless us that we celebrate you in everything that we do, and that we give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forever. Amen. God bless you.